Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
All right, on the first, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I sing it, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, and he loved me, yeah, I knew him. My love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the tent. On the last, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angel singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the songs of victory. I'm singing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with
this morning. Say amen. Amen. Amen.
Good to see all of you at Westside this morning. Good to be here. I hope you're wide awake. I hope you came to receive a blessing. Not that we've got it. You've got to come looking for it. But it was a blessing to see all the folks turn out for the wedding yesterday, and everything went so well. I was hoping they were going to leave all those purple lights up here during the choir this morning, but I don't know if that would have worked out with everything that we've got going, but I want them to sing this song. I believe that the Lord's meeting with us today. If we invite him in, he'll be here. Amen. I promise you, he'll be here if we invite him in. The song says, in the presence of Jehovah, you pray.
And all my questions become clear.
I was sitting there, I was thinking about the times that the Lord has brought me through situations and being in his presence and looking out across the congregation. And it's wonderful to be in his presence and know that he's present there with you. But I looked across the faces and I thought, you know, what if somebody in here doesn't know the Lord this morning? They don't understand what that is. They don't understand that help in a time of trouble. They don't understand somebody that sticketh closer to, than a brother, or a heavenly Father that loves us and wants to do for us and take care of us. They don't understand it. Our prayer today is that through something that's done here this morning, through something that's said, something might touch your heart. I pray right now that the Lord would grip your heart and that you'd come to know him as your Savior before you leave this building, because we're not promised to be able to pull out in this road and go home today. I want William to sing me this song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Pray for me.
Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have all the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than finest houses or land. I'd rather be led by those new pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread today.
Church and still had it running through and turned on the computer, and it's the first title I saw. Got back there, and I said, well, we need to run over because we hadn't done it in a while, and Cheryl hadn't, she's not going to be ready for it. And I turned it on, and she said, I practiced it twice on the way here this morning. So she and I are hooked up, whether the rest of the deal's hooked up or not, we're hooked up. Title of the song says, Who Am I? Who am I that the King of Glory would come down, suffer and die for me? Who am I this morning that he would do that? Pray for us, she said.
Excuse me. Well, appreciate the specials this morning. And the choir, I tell you, what a blessing. We're blessed at Westside with great instrument players and those that have the ability to sing. I appreciate what the Lord has done for us. Thank the Lord for our junior church workers. They take those youngsters down to hear the gospel, and they get a pure gospel in the junior church. And these kids are able to understand in simplistic terms what Jesus did for them. And tonight, unless there's a glitch, you just don't know when it comes to the children that we, and they're not here, that's why I'm saying this publicly, you just don't know what the parents are going to do. And so, but there's three scheduled to be baptized tonight, those that come in on the bus, and let's pray that, excuse me again, that those three do are able to be here. I know they will be here if the parents will allow them to be. And there's others, of course. We're going to baptize Miss Brooke, and I think Miss Brooke's 17 years old. We're going to baptize her tonight, her family. They're members of other churches, but they're going to be here tonight to see her baptized. And we love her and appreciate her. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, please. Excuse me again. We're going to get through this. The book of Acts, chapter 6. I want to talk to you for a few moments concerning the first deacons of the church. I believe if we will allow ourselves to take a deep breath and listen to the Word of God this morning, I believe that this passage will be a blessing to us. I think that maybe we can look at this passage with a little bit more depth and also enjoyment. But let's start in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, before we get into the main part of the text, I want to say this. The church came together, and in essence, they said, okay, who do we trust? Who do we know loves the Lord? Who do we know they're faithful and godly men, and that we can depend on them? They're going to be there. They're going to do. They're not just good men, but they're men that walk with the Lord. And we want you, church, the disciples said, we want you, the church, to pick these men, who they are. I believe there's always some personal applications that we can make when we read the scripture. And this is what came to my mind. these that are about to be chosen by the church were believed to be faithful, wise, and men that walked with God. If our name was thrown out before the congregation, would people respond in like manner to us? If our name was laid out before God's children, could God's children say of you and put your name there, could they say, yes, this man is faithful. This man walks with God. This woman is faithful. This woman walks with God. These people are... Would our names be in the hat? I think that's a good question. Now let's move on. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These were the men, in verse 5, that these Christians chose as deacons, as men or individuals of authority. They saw, as you read concerning Stephen, you see faithfulness throughout the rest of the scripture. You see honest report. You see men that are wise and men that walk with God or that are full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to talk to you just for a minute about these men. I believe that we can look at their lives, who they were, and come up with a scenario of what God wants to do with us. It's not about always what we ought to be for the Lord, but what does God want to do with us? I looked at Stephen first, and of course, we find him in the next chapter. We find him in a pretty tight situation. He's in a battle with the Sanhedrin, and he begins to lecture them. And we find in the latter part of this chapter, he calls them stiff-necked in ears and heart. I mean, uncircumcised, unwilling to hear the gospel. And, of course, we know that they became very offended about concerning this. He told them, your fathers have persecuted the prophets. He cut them to the quick. He said, you have slain them. You have murdered them. You are the betrayers of your people. You have not kept the law. And he just goes on and on and on and cuts these hypocrites right down to the quick. Well, just to make it short, this ticked them off. They became angry. And the Bible says they ran upon him and they beat him down and bit him, and then they drug him out to the outer parts of the gate and stoned Stephen to death. I want to say this. A few years ago, been more than a few now, about 10 years ago, there was a church about 150 miles from here, and they were in between pastors, and there was a bunch of women that decided they wanted their husbands to become deacons. And man, they started causing problems in the church and whining and complaining because their husbands couldn't be deacons. They were disqualified biblically, but yet they wanted to be deacons. And my goodness, they created a mess and a church split. Well, ladies, after, I don't know if anybody here wants your husbands to be deacons, but after we see what happens to these guys, I'm not so sure you'll want to volunteer them anymore. But nevertheless, this man was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He told these people exactly the way it is. He gave them the gospel. Then he lectured these people on how they were failing to see that Christ was the only way. You know, this word Stephen, you know what it means? It means crown. I was thinking about that, and I thought, how can that apply to this scenario? And this is what I think. What I think doesn't matter, but right now, if you don't mind, just be nice to me and act like it does. It means a crown. Have you ever admired somebody or heard someone that admired someone and they said, oh, so-and-so, they're a real jewel? You ever heard that? Stephen was a faithful man. He was a martyr, somebody that was willing to stand up to the religious choo-choo train of that day, stare down the devil, and tell him exactly the truth. I believe the Lord not only looked at Stephen as a jewel, but I think he was more than a jewel to heaven. If you remember, when he was beaten down, he fell to his knees. Remember, he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing, not sitting, but standing on the right hand of the Father. I believe with all my heart, they were beating his crown down. This man that meant so much to him. And finally, he stood up and said, that's enough. Fellas, go get him. He's on his knees now, but go ahead and take his soul out and bring it on back to heaven. Let me ask you this. Should we not have a desire, a burning desire, to mean that much to the Lord? That when we are falling under attack, that he may stand up and say, that's enough. Let me tell you this. We do mean that much to the Lord. We were all on our way to hell. He stood up, stepped off heaven's platform, came here and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. So it's wonderful that Stephen had a position with the Lord that he was worth many jewels, if I may say. But I want to tell you, we were worth something to him, or he would not have died for you and for me. So Stephen was a crown, I believe, unto the Lord. But I also want to say this. There's another deacon, and his name was Philip. Philip means lover of horses. Couldn't really figure that out, but I believe there might be a scenario that would help us there. But in Acts, Philip, he went to Samaria. Philip, working in the power of God, when he went to Samaria, there was a great result. The result was in verse 8. It says this, after he went and worked in the power of God, they saw people healed. They saw demons cast out of individuals. There were, in other words, it was spiritual healing and there were physical healings going on. But at the end result, there was a great joy in the city because Philip showed up. There's two questions that came to my mind concerning this thing. Number one, Christians, are we functioning in God's power? Philip was. You say, man, I wish I could see somebody be healed. I want to tell you, I have seen people healed. And I'm not talking about at a Benny Hinn concert. I'm talking about men laying hands on people and people getting out of the sick bed and going. I'm talking about the book of James where people come down and are anointed with oil and leave and then are healed of their diseases. I'm talking about the biblical steps to healing. We've seen those things, but I want to tell you that those things only happen and only take place when we walk within the power of God. And what does the Bible say about enjoying that power? He told the disciples, these things only come through what? Prayer, fasting. I want to tell you, I don't like to fast. Pastor Payne said it's obvious. I don't like to fast. But I'm going to tell you, there are times when we need to get along with God. We need to say, Lord, we need to be so focused on Him that we're willing to push everything aside. I believe this thing of fasting goes beyond just food. It might be something that we enjoy. And we say, Lord, You're coming first, and I'm going to set that aside for now because I need to deal with You, and I need You to deal with me. And so this thing, it does come through prayer and fasting, but the second thing was this that came to my mind. Are we bringing joy to those in whom we're coming in contact with? Philip goes to Samaria. The whole place is having a good time. We walk into the room sometimes, and we're so down in the mouth and so deep in depression and so concerned with our own issues that we do not allow the joy of our salvation to be seen by those around us. So Philip had something going here when he could go into a city and the whole city break out in joy. And I want to say this, that joy came from the gospel that he preached. So Philip the deacon, man, these deacons were something. Now, we already saw that Stephen was a faithful man, a great man, but he died a martyr's death. And then Philip here, we're seeing great things happen with him. Matter of fact, one thing about Philip that we need to take note of and duplicate is Philip produced fruit. There was a man in Samaria named Simon the sorcerer. I don't know if they called him that, but I did. Simon the sorcerer, just thought it rhymed a little bit. But Simon the sorcerer had the whole city believing that he was engulfed in and basically encompassed the very power of God. But he was a sorcerer. He did not have the power of God. But while Philip was in Samaria, as he went around preaching, that sorcerer followed Philip around and fell under Holy Ghost conviction, and the Bible says that he also became a believer. Now, it didn't stop there. Simon continued to follow Philip around. Simon was not a perfect person, even though he was a believer. Do you know that later on, Peter and John came into town, and Simon said, hey, how much, apparently he had some money, because he said, how much would it cost me to pay you, Peter and John, so you can lay hands on me so I can heal people? My goodness, that didn't set well with Peter and John. They scolded him. But you know what I know, I believe, and it's an example. Simon was saved because he saw the sin and said, pray that I can be forgiven. I mean, he immediately fell under conviction and sought the forgiveness of God. Hey, there's an example of a Christian right there. Hey, if we can go out here and sin and carry on and there's no conviction of the Holy Ghost, hey, I don't believe we're saved. If we say something that's wrong, do something that's wrong, it should convict us. I'm not saying that you'll never say or do anything wrong as a Christian. I'm saying when we do, the Holy Spirit will squeeze our little hearts. And Simon, the convert, the fruit of Philip, went through that very thing. And like Philip, he had to be patient with Simon. Christians, we need to be patient and understand that individuals go and they grow, and it's our job to love them where they are and to help them along. It's also our job to realize that others aren't the only ones that need to grow. It's hard to admit to ourselves that we don't have it all figured out. Oh, we say we don't, but in our hearts sometimes we don't understand why certain people do certain things. Well, I don't understand why I do certain things. Paul didn't understand how he could do certain things. He said, man, the things I don't want to do, I do. And somebody like Paul says that, I think we need to wake up and understand that we fall short every day. So Philip, the lover of horses, the man that's bearing fruit here, the man that brings joy to a city, this man, this deacon, also became a martyr. One historian describes Simon's martyrdom as being filleted and crucified. The ancient Persian scholar Omid of Asgar described Philip's skin as being torn from the flesh, his muscles baked on wooden planks high on the cross. And Philip, hey, mamas, listen to this. Philip was killed for the cause of Christ with his two daughters. So next time we decide, well, why can't my husband be a deacon? Well, I don't know about you, but after reading this, I'm not so sure I'd ever want to be one. But these men were great men. And we can take their lives and kind of see what God wants with all of us. This is not about the office of the deaconship, but this is about we, the Christians, the brethren, ladies and gentlemen. I've got a few more minutes, so you hang on. I like it. I like it. I enjoy it. You know, folks, I mean this, and I say this on Wednesday night. If I don't enjoy studying something, I don't expect you to enjoy hearing it. And I got to tell you, I enjoy studying this out. And like I said Wednesday night, if just 10% of you like it, I'll be successful here today. So we saw Philip, the faithful man. I'm sorry, Stephen, the faithful man. Philip, the lover of horses. My goodness. Over in the next chapter beyond, I think chapter 8, Philip is told to go to Gaza. There he finds an Ethiopian man. The Lord says, there he is. Go get him. Philip takes off running. This man is in his chariot, sitting there reading the book of Isaiah. He's sitting in his chariot, and the Bible says basically this. He runs up, and he sees this Ethiopian, this eunuch, and here's this man was a man of royalty. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So, in my opinion, this man was not even alone. I believe that he was surrounded by other men of the royalty, other men that served the queen. But there he was, reading Isaiah 53, not understanding everything that he read. And here comes Philip. Now, the Bible immediately goes right in to Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, no, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me? This is not a quote. But can I just tell you what? Here's what happened. Philip got up on there, and they began to ride along. And he began to tell this man about Jesus. And he said, there's a pond of water right over there. And he stops his chariot and says, can I get baptized? And Philip says, not yet. You've got to understand something, mister. You being baptized is not going to save you. The question is, do you believe, this is what it says, with all thine heart? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins and my sins? Do you believe that? And he said, yes, sir. And then Philip said, let's go get baptized. Now, that is the pure Bible account that I believe with all my heart. Now, I could be, this is Alton theology. Philip was a lover of horses. And in my mind, I can see Philip chasing toward that chariot. He sees that Ethiopian eunuch reading his Bible, and he sees that beautiful horse. And I can imagine in my small mind, possibly, Philip using the beauty of this horse, his knowledge of horses, his love of horses, maybe as a segue to open up a conversation with this man. Now, the reason I believe the Lord gave me that, I want to share it with you, is we need to be witnesses. I don't think any of us can argue with that. But the fact of the matter is, folks, is you go and cold contact people, just hit them right up front. If you died right now, do you know to go to heaven or hell? I'm not saying that doesn't work. I'm just saying that it would scare me to death if I was a lost person and never been confronted with the gospel. But if we can go to people and let them know that we're interested in them, that we care, and share some common interest, let them know that, hey man, that, you know, we're human, we're people. Build some kind of relationship with individuals and show them the love of God and Christ in you, and then give them the gospel. Amen. That's Alton Midget theology. But I'm going to tell you, I like it. He was a lover of horses, and I believe that God used all that to see this man that was on the royal train of Ethiopia. Queen Candace handled all her treasury, her money. And Philip used the horses just to get a wedge in the door so he could share the gospel with this man. We need to be smart about sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, I've got to hurry, or I'm going to have to preach this later on too. But nevertheless, Philip also being a martyr. So we've got Stephen and Philip. They're both dead, killed because they preach Christ. Then Prochorus, I like this. And I may have to end with him. But I like him. His name means presides over the choir. Amen, Brother Dave. Or leader of the chorus. I was thinking about that, and it very well could be that when they called him out to be a deacon, when he became an evangelist, they referred to him as that as well. When they called him out to be a deacon, he very well could have been the choir director. I don't know. But I believe there's something deeper here. It's not just that he was a man that directed the music outwardly, but I believe this name of Prochorus resides over the choir or leader of the chorus. I believe this speaks to a deep spiritual position with God. I think that this man, Prochorus, he had a song in his heart. Y'all remember Y'all remember that song? It's Summertime in My Heart. Y'all, it's a chorus. I think it's, it is summertime in my heart. Y'all ever hear that? It is summertime in my heart. When Jesus saved me, new life he gave me. Even in wintertime, it's summer in my heart. Hey, I can try to sing it. Prochorus, he had that song in his heart. Christians, I believe that we fall short because we forget to keep a song in our heart. I believe sometimes that we are overtaken in circumstances and situations because we let the song die. But if we could just sing, it's summertime in our heart. New life he gave me. Even in wintertime, it's summer in my heart. If we could set that standard and live by it, sing by it, I believe it could transform our Christian walk. Christians, we do not need to surrender this song. Remember when you first were born again. Remember how you felt. How real it was, how clean you believed you were, and how you felt. Do you remember that? That song doesn't need to die. And the only way it dies is if we surrender it. Do not surrender your song for the trials of life. Do not surrender your song for the tribulations of life. Do not surrender your song for the troubles of life. Do not surrender your song for the temporary things of life. Do not surrender your song for the confusion of life. Do not surrender your song for the conveniences of life. Do not surrender your song for the amusements of life. Do not surrender your song for those things that are bearable and or those things that are unbearable. Do not surrender your song for the certain things of this life and the uncertain things of this life. Don't let something or Satan take away your song. Prochorus, he had a song in his heart. According to some of the traditions that I read after, you remember some of these names, these deacons, their names were only mentioned one time right here in this verse in the Bible. So we did some research in history and so forth, and it's believed by past biblical historians that Prochorus was one of the 70 disciples sent out by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10. They also call Prochorus, and listen to this, the nephew of Stephen. Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? This says even more about the faithful man Stephen. Prochorus may have been a product of the influence of Stephen's testimony or possibly even his instruction. Christians, let us never forget our family, our friends are watching us and we are going to influence them, never in a neutral way, but either in a negative or a positive fashion. And oh, Prochorus, The nephew of Stephen saw him preach, saw him be martyred, saw his faithfulness. And when that day came, are you ready for this? This man, Prochorus, ended his life as a martyr. I believe one of the things that gave him the strength to do so is because he saw Uncle Stephen do the same thing. But I believe when he went, I believe he went to the martyr's cross, He went to the martyr's stake, threw the martyr's fire with a song in his heart. I like that. Maybe he walked up to the end of the road singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Amen. Down in my heart, down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Maybe it was something more subdued. Maybe it was something like we talked about a few weeks ago. What was that song? I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. Have you let the song that the Lord once put here, have you let the situations of life beat it out of you? Let's be honest. How have we let sin many times beat it out of us? There was a day that we couldn't keep you out of your Bible. It was a day we couldn't stop you from the prayer room. A time that the house of God was your objective in life. What about it, Christians? Have we allowed the devil to steal the song from our hearts? Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been given some really great examples through God's Word this morning. There's seven deacons. We talked about three of them. We'll get to the other four at some other time. But I tell you, I enjoy reading about the faithfulness of Stephen. Then we moved into the fruit of Philip. And then here at the end, we see the song that was in Prochorus, the song director's heart. So the question is there anything in the lives of these men that we would like to duplicate? Say, preacher, I'd like to duplicate the faithfulness of Stephen. Preacher, when I die and go to heaven, I want to know I've left some fruit behind. I want to see some fruit come out of my life for the cause of Christ. Preacher, I have inadvertently let circumstances or situations or things remove that song from my heart. I found myself having a critical spirit rather than just enjoying my Christian walk. Christians, the altar's open for you as we sing.
Have thine own way.